Let's go to Job chapter 1. We are in the first chapter of the book of Job, and that's right before the book of Psalms. So that great big book of 150 chapters, about the middle of your Bible, Psalms. Back up one book, Job, and chapter 1. We're in verses 8, 9, and 10, picking up the reading in the middle of chapter 1, in the middle of the story, where the Satan and the other sons of God, the angelic creation, is standing before the throne of God. We're going to read that. Now, I know this is Super Bowl Sunday, and I did get asked, you know, are we having service tonight? Yes, we're having service tonight. And God took care of all your interest in that last Sunday when the Bears lost, except for a few select cheeseheads, all right? But if I know Brother Jeff, he'll be here for church tonight, all right? And don't tell him the score of the game. Leave your little electronic gizmo in the car, and don't keep up with the score during the church service. Because some of these guys will go home and they want to watch it, and they don't want you to come up and say, Green Bay lost. Something like that, right? Something like that, I think. So, but I think that's what they would say. But anyway, we will have church tonight at regular time. They need to change the time of the Super Bowl. That's what they need to do, see? So here we go. Let's stand together. Job chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. Having a good time. Amen. That's a blessing. Here we go. Please join me on verse number 9. Who said church had to be dead, huh? Here we go. Verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now we're going to use our Bible this morning, so keep it open to that chapter. We'll go to a couple other places. Our Father, we are thankful today for your book, the book. And thankful, dear God, that you preserved it in this King James Bible that we have in our possession. And God, we can look into its words and we can gain so much help for our lives. I pray that this morning the message might be an encouragement and help to folks in the building. God, I know there are people that are sick and still have difficult time physically. I pray that you'll heal, help them. I pray that you'll help this service, Lord, to be a blessing to our hearts. We need it now in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Now is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God needs some willing vessels to be used. Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold, I will give. Tell them of the crimson flow. Is it too late for caring? Does Jesus really save? Are we truly praying for the blind to find their way? Little children are falling into a burning hell. Will anyone heed the calling to go and tell? Here am I will go, I will reach the lost I will give the Lord control. I will tell them of the crimson flow. For my Savior died on that old rugged cross. He thought of me when he counted the cost. How can I say that I love him if I don't reply? Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold, I will give the Lord control, I will tell them of the crimson flow. Here am I, here am I, Savior, here am I.
Amen. That's a good song. That's a blessing, wasn't it? Thank you, Brother Tony. Good song for us today. You know, you don't have to be on your way to Spain or Ukraine or any of these places to be a missionary. Be a missionary this week wherever you go. Take a gospel tract with you. Pass it out to somebody. Ask them to read it. Tell them it'll tell them about a Savior that can take them to heaven someday. Be a missionary where you work and where you go this week and respond in that way. Good song for our hearts this morning. Now, tonight's message is about our missions conference. We'll be talking about that tonight. Probably Wednesday night again, no doubt, but this morning I want to bring probably what will be the final message on the Christian home. We've talked about it for three different Sunday mornings now, the last 3 weeks. I don't know that I'll come back to this topic after the missions conference next week. I don't know that. If God leads, then we will. But if not, this would be the last one. But I want you to give it a good hearing this morning, because I believe with all my heart in the truth I'll be talking about today from the Bible. Okay? And for those of you that have been here over the years, it will not be new to you. You will have heard some of this before. If this is the first time for you to hear it, I hope that you'll give it a good hearing as we speak out of this chapter on the Christian home. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to have this time of missions conference emphasis. And I pray that you will help us to respond, to reply to your command to go with, Lord, here am I. And Lord, we don't have to leave Bourbonnais, Bradley, Kankakee, to be obedient. We can go right here. We can tell people about you and give folks a gospel tract and invite people to church. And then, Lord, we can give so that others can go those long distance places. And we thank you for the ones that are coming to be with us next Sunday. May we have a great conference. But, Lord, for today, will you please help us, I pray, in these moments, in this chapter, in these verses, in this truth. And, God, I'll thank you in Christ's name. And amen. Three Sundays ago, we talked about the fact that the Christian home is a choice. Number two weeks ago, the Christian home is a connection. Last Sunday, the Christian home is a construction project. A construction project. This morning, we're going to look at something else, a different aspect or a characteristic of the Christian home from the life of the man named Job here. Now, it's no secret that Job had a Christian home. Look at verse number 1 in this chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So here's a good man, what we would call a born-again man, a saved man, a Christian man. Look with me at verse number 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, talking about Job's sons and daughters, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. We believe that the 7 sons were probably all married by this time. Maybe some of the girls, or possibly the girls were still at home with Job and Mrs. Job. But nonetheless, you can see that he had had family altar with his kids, and that thing continued on. When his kids left the house, he was praying for them and asking God to bless them. So he had a Christian home. That's easily learned from these verses. Now, verse number 6. The Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I don't have time to develop every little aspect of this message, but let me just say this. The sons of God, in verse number 6 there, we believe is a reference to the angelic creation. You'll find other places in the Bible where the term sons of God refers to the angelic creation. Now, the Bible says that the angels and Satan came before the Lord. So God's on His throne in heaven, and here comes Satan, and here comes the other demon, devil angels, or whatever you want to call them, evil angels. And they're going to be before the throne of God. Understand this, friend. There is a real spirit world that you and I cannot see with the natural eye. Now, I'm not talking about what Hollywood has created. Little E.T. and all that little, you know, gobbledygook, all that stuff that looks so harmless. I'm talking about something that's very harmful. Okay? And it's very real. It's very real. Now, here's one thing to take comfort in. Nothing. Nothing goes on in heaven or in earth without God's approval. Everything that goes on in heaven and earth is accountable to God. So even Satan and his devils are accountable to God. Now, God gives them a lot of rope. In fact, Satan is the little g god of this world right now. The prince of the power of the air. And God gives him, in God's sovereignty, God gives Satan a lot of liberties and a lot of free will. But listen, nothing happens without God knowing. Nothing. Okay? So they give an account. So here we are, there before God. And in verses 7, 8, and so forth, God begins to have a conversation with Satan. And the man Job comes up in verse number 8. God actually says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he says some very positive things about Job there in verse number 8. And then Satan had a response to God about Job in verses 9 and 10. In fact, he had a complaint. He had an accusation, and then he had a complaint. He said in verse number 9, the accusation was, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" In other words, you've blessed him, and you've taken care of him, and you've prospered him. The only reason he serves you is because you've done all those things for him. It's only because of what Job can get out of you, God. That's an accusation. I like what Dennis Corll said in this pulpit years and years ago. He said, "A Christian is never more like Satan than when we are accusing another brother in Christ." Satan accused Job. Lied about him. Now I want you to know his complaint was in verse number 10. He said in verse number 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land." He said, "God, this is the reason Job serves you, because you have put a threefold hedge around Job. You put a hedge about him, you put a hedge about Job's house, his family, and you put a hedge around Job's possessions." Now, Satan knows that Job's house was protected by a hedge, a covering. And that's what I want to say about the Christian home this morning. The Christian home has a covering. The Christian home is a choice. It is a connection. It is a construction project. And it has a covering. And what this covering does, friend, it protects the home from satanic attack. Let me ask you a question. How did Satan know there was a hedge, a covering around Job, around Job's family, and around Job's possessions? How did Satan know that? Well, evidently he'd run into it. And that really was his complaint. His complaint was, "I can't get at Job, God, because you have put a covering around him and his house." Now, by the way, folks, you know, I think I mentioned this last week. I am pro-gun. I am pro-defense. I'm pro-self-defense. I think you ought to be armed. I think you ought to know how to use a weapon. And hopefully you never have to, but if the day ever came that it broke into your house in the middle of the night, I'm not going to stop and ask questions. And I believe being safe. But I'm going to tell you up front that all of that put together can't even touch the hem of the garment to the safety that God gives a Christian home. Okay? And God has given the Christian home not only protection against thieves here on earth, but God has given the Christian home protection against satanic attack and satanic influence. And that was Satan's complaint. I cannot get at Job because you have put a covering around him and his house. Now, what God did for Job, He has done for you and me. Because God didn't love Job any bit more than He loves you and me. And it was God's mercy and grace that put that covering around Job's house. And it's God's mercy and grace that puts a covering around our home as well. Now, I want you to hold your place there. Hold your face. Hold your place there. Hold your face, too, if you get tired. But hold your place there in Job 1. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verse number 3. Now, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, Paul is establishing a proper order, okay? A proper chain of command. When we get to verse number 3, we're going to read these phrases here. It's not talking about equality. It has nothing to do with equality. It has everything to do with the proper order as far as a chain of command goes. Now look at verse number 3. Paul said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, that word head there, I look at Webster's 1828 dictionary, says that the word head also means the word power and also means the word, it means authority. So that word head right there is power, and that word head is also authority. I want you to see that it appears three times in that verse. "I would have you know," he said, "that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now let's start right there with Christ, with God being the head of Christ. We know that this is not talking about equality because we know that Jesus and God are equal. All right? So it's not talking about equality. But in the order of authority, in the chain of command, God is the head of Christ. You see that? That's what it says. The head of Christ is God. Now, Jesus testified to this truth several times in His earthly ministry when He said, "I came to do my Father's will. I came to fulfill my Father's will." When Jesus came to this earth, He did not freelance. When Jesus came to this earth, He came to do His Father's will. Because in the chain of command, God was the head of, the power over, the authority of Jesus Christ. All right, now look at the first part of the verse. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Now, I've heard this little statement before from time to time, not from people here, but from other people over the years. That, you know, well, my head is... People, you go to church? No, I don't go to church anywhere. I don't believe in organized religion. I'm a Christian, and my head is Jesus, and I follow Jesus. And what Jesus tells me to do is what I do, because Jesus is my head, and I follow Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. God didn't send Jesus to this earth to freelance when Jesus came here and lived those 33 and a half years. And God has never left a born-again Christian man on this earth to freelance as he wishes either. If I remember right, I think our Bible also says that Christ is the head of the church. So Christ is the head of the man, but He's also the head of the church. And I'm going to tell you the only way that any born-again man is under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ is if that man is a member of and involved in and in good standing in a local New Testament church. That's the only way a man can be under the headship of Christ, because Christ is the head of the what? The head of the church. He's also the head of the man. No. God never left it in this day and age for me just to decide, well, today I think I'll worship God on the beach, you know, and next week I may worship God in the mountains, you know. I think I'll send my money over here this week, and this week I think I'll keep it. And then I'm just following Jesus, you know. Next thing Jesus tells me to do, no order, no structure, just kind of footloose and fancy free. You won't find anything like that in the Word of God. Nothing. It's foreign to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we ought to belong to something. belong to a local New Testament church, an assembly of baptized born-again believers that is organized to carry on the work of the Lord. And a man can only be under the headship of Jesus Christ if he is a member of and involved in and good standing in a local New Testament church. Now, I got more scripture on that than what I'm giving you right now to prove this, friend, but it's already 16 minutes till, and I'm looking at the clock going, whoa, I got to run here, okay? But you can go to 1 Corinthians 5, you go to other places, all through this book, there's no way a man is under the headship of Jesus Christ if he's not involved in a local New Testament church. Bottom line. Now, the Bible then goes on to say, what's the next one here? The head of the woman is the man. Now get the picture. Here's God the Father. He is the head, the power, the authority for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the power, the head, the authority of the church, of the man. Then the Bible says the woman, the man is the head of the woman. Talking about the husband-wife relationship. All right? And really, to be honest with you, friend, even within the confines of a New Testament church, men should be in leadership positions. Now, what in the world would we do without all the godly, humble, free-hearted, serving ladies that are in this church? We would be in a pickle if we didn't have ladies who serve God faithfully. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to the leadership, God designated that to the men. He just did. Now, you can call that Neanderthal, you know, hey, you're dragging them around by their pig, I've got a ball in your mouth, and you can say what you want to say, but that's the plain, old-fashioned Word of God. Okay? And I'm going to tell you something else while I'm on it. I feel good about saying it. It's a shame that we got to possibly choose between Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann for a presidential candidate. It's a shame. I know that under the man real popular, but that's all right. The head of the woman is the man. I didn't say, God said that, but He put it in there. The head of the woman is man. So here's a man. This is talking about a chain of command. It doesn't mean a man treats a woman like dirt. Heavens, no. No, where Christianity is practiced, women have always been elevated. Treated like queens. Absolutely. So you get the picture. Got God the Father. He's the head, the power, the authority over Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, the power, the authority over the man, over the local New Testament church. The man is the head, the power, the authority over the woman. And then the logical sequence of this thing, when kids come along, it's obvious that the parents are the head of the children, the authority, the power over the kids. That's why Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's why Colossians chapter 3 says, children, obey your parents. Okay? So that's the logical sequence. You've got an order here. You've got a sequence, a chain of command. All right? Here's the chain of command. God, Christ, man, wife, and kids. This is talking about authority. It's talking about headship. Now watch this. Each one of these heads is a protective covering for the one who is in the place of submission. As long as Jesus Christ was in the will of God, He was under the covering of God's protection. And He never got out of the will of God. He was always in it. As long as a man is in the will of God, serving in a local and a member of and involved in a local New Testament church, he is under the protection of that church and Christ. As long as a wife is under the headship of her husband, there's a protection there. As long as children are under the headship of their parents, there is a protection there. That's what this verse and chapter is all about, by the way. I'm not going to preach verses 4 through 15, but let me tell you that verses 4 through 15 teach us that if a man wants to show submission to God, he won't grow his hair long. And if a woman wants to show submission to her husband, she won't cut her hair short. That's exactly what it says in verses 4 through 15. Conversely, if a man wants to show rebellion to his authority, he grows his hair long. Which is coming back in vogue now. Which was in vogue when I was a lost, hell-bound teenager full of rebellion. And long hair has all on men. If a man wants to show submission and proper honor to his head, he keeps his hair cut. Amen, Brother Terry. That's all right if you're by yourself this morning. That's true. That means you guys who are bald, you've got a head start on everybody. Amen. You're a leg up on all the rest of us. Amen. You don't have to have a military haircut. But when you walk down the street, people ought to know you look like a man. And it's, you know, the long hair sneaking back around again. But nobody had to preach much about it for years and years. But this is what that chapter teaches. Don't have to do it. You need to go home and read it. And by the way, it's no sure guarantee. You know, a lady that has long hair can still be in rebellion to her husband. That's a heart issue. But if she wants to show submission to her husband, she has long hair. Now, you know what? I'm getting bogged down. Let me move on here because, you know, how long is long and how short is short? I really don't know. I got ideas about it, but we don't have time for it this morning. All right, here we go. Now, understand this. The head, the power, the authority is for our protection. Now, watch it. There's an ongoing attempt by Satan to get us sideways with our authorities. Any kid in this room who's honest will have to admit that once in a while you have a problem with your dad and your mom and being obedient and submissive to their authority. And every wife in this room has to admit that even though you may have a great husband, there are times when you have difficulty being in submission to your husband. And men, you know, and by the way, you say, well, where does that leave the pastor? If the men are under the canopy of the church, where does that leave the pastor? Where do you think I am? Not a member? I'm accountable to this church too. I'm very accountable to this church. I can't go out here and live like I want to and be a member of this church. I'm accountable to the body of this church right here, what we believe. We're all here together. Now, but I'll guarantee it, no matter how great the church is, there are times when to be submissive, it's just difficult. And that's Satan, you know, Lucifer got sideways with his authority one day. He was very interesting. You know where Lucifer was in the beginning? He was the covering angel around the throne of God. You think about that. Out of all the angelic creation, Satan was the covering angel around the throne of God in the kingdom of God. That's Ezekiel chapter 28. And he rebelled against God because he wanted God's place. I want your seat. I don't want to do what you tell me to do. I want to tell people what to do. I want your seat. I want to be like you. Remember when David said in Psalm 45, mine own familiar friend hath come against me? You know, understand, friend, that's almost like a dual interpretation there. Do you understand that outside of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, outside of the Godhead, nobody was closer to the throne of God than Lucifer? And it was Lucifer who rebelled against God. It was Lucifer that came against God. And because he did in rebellion, God sent him to the earth, cast him out of heaven with the devils that rebelled with him, and Lucifer became Satan. Now listen, authorities are not our enemies. Authority is for our protection. That's what it's for. God has given us these coverings in our life to protect us from satanic attack. Look down at verse number 10. Look what God said in this very same chapter. Look what He said in verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. There's that word power. It's the same thing as authority and head. Power, head, authority. The woman needs to have authority, power on her head because of the angels. Let me ask you a question. What does a woman, or who, what does anybody have to fear from good angels? We have nothing to fear from good angels. The Bible tells us that good angels are ministering spirits. They're sent to help us. And I could go into ways that they help us, but I don't have time to do that this morning. Suffice it to say that not all angels are good. There is a host of evil angels. So they're referred to as devils in the Bible. They're referred to as demons in our society. Some of those are in hell. The Bible says they are reserved there until the day of judgment. I believe that many of them will be released on earth during the tribulation period. It'll be one of the judgments God sends on this place. They're reserved in hell. Others are free. They are at liberty. They are roaming the heaven and they are roaming the earth, just like the ones who came before God here in Job chapter 1. They hate God. They hate God's book. They hate God's church. They hate God's people. And they hate the Christian home. And if they could, they would disrupt and destroy every Christian home. But they can't, as long as a Christian home, the Christian home, is situated in submission to its proper authority. They can't get to you. Now, let me show you something here. You say, how do you know they would destroy it? Well, let's go back to Job, okay? Let's go back to Job chapter 1, and some of you are familiar with the story. Look at verse number 13. So Satan's complaint is, God, I can't get at Job. Can't get at him. So here we go. In Job chapter 1, verse number 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Probably a birthday party is what they had, okay? Verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job, and from verses 14 down through verse 19, here is what happened. Would you look at me? And let me save time. This is verses 14 through 19. In verses 14 and 15, here comes a servant running to Job's house. Job. He busts into Job's house, and he says, Job, the oxen and the donkeys were all together, and the Sabians came, and they fell on the donkeys and the oxen, and they killed them, and they killed all the servants with the sword, and I'm the only one that's escaped to tell you that everybody else out there, the animals and the people are dead. As he was finishing his story, there came a second pair of footsteps. Job, here is the second man. He comes in and says, Job, you won't believe what happened. All the servants were out with the sheep. The fire of God came from heaven and killed all the sheep and killed all the servants, and I'm the only one left to tell you. Now, people, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a fable. This is going on. While he's finishing his story, there's a third footprint. Here's a third man. He comes and says, Job, the camels were out, and a band of Chaldeans came and destroyed all the camels and killed all the servants, and I'm the only one left to tell you. While he finishes his story, here comes messenger number four. He's screaming at the top of his lungs, Job! He comes running and says, Job. And Job's sitting there. He's trying to take all this in. Boom. He says, what's the matter? He said, all 10 of your kids were at the eldest boy's house, and a great wind came, blew the house down. All 10 of your kids are dead. What? One day? You got sheep and you got donkeys and cattle over here, and you got sheep over here, and you got camels over here, and you got kids over here, and they're caught. Folks, is that a tad bit bizarre? Look at verse 12. What happened? Verse number 12. When Satan complained to God and said, you've got this covering around Job, I can't get at him. Look what God said in verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. You know what God, you know what that verse means? What that verse means right there is God said, okay, Satan, I'm going to prove to you that Job loves me more than you say he does. He said, I'm taking the covering away. You can have everything he has. Just don't touch him. And in a matter of moments. We're not talking about a 4-month time period. We're not talking about 7-day time period. As soon as God said, you can have everything he has. The Bible says Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And Job starts losing everything. You know what happened, friend? God took the covering down. God took the covering away. And here was Job, open game. All those years, his kids growing up, all those years, herds and flocks multiplying, all those years, he had enjoyed God's protection. I'm not sure even Job even realized it. And Satan one day said, God, I can't get at Job because you've got this covering all around him. And that's the only reason he serves you is because you protect him. And God said, oh, really? He said, tell you what, go ahead, take everything he's got. Wham! He took everything Job had in a matter of time. God took the hedge, the covering. Now, folks, listen to me. It is one thing for God to take the covering away and prove something to Satan and to do something for the man Job, which I don't have time to preach on that this morning. But it is something different altogether for a Christian to throw off the covering. It's something altogether different. We don't understand that when we rebel against our authority, what we're doing is we're taking the covering down. We're pulling the covering. And years past, I preached this truth some years ago. You guys have heard that. And you know, I tell this. I don't have time this morning to tell all the stories about the hunting trips. But you know, and I'm a bow hunter, and you know that. A couple, three guys in the church like to bow hunt. And if you know, you can't shoot an arrow like you can a shotgun. A shotgun you can shoot through the bush. But you can't throw an arrow. You can't shoot an arrow, release an arrow through the bush. You've got to have a clear path. And I've been on a stand. I one time out west out here, hunting with Brother Woodward, so clear in November and very cold and sitting on that stand. And, you know, you're trying to listen to everything that you hear to discern if it's a squirrel or a deer or what is it. And your nerves are on edge. And I hear this, and man, I'm thinking, I don't know. Is it a squirrel? Is it a deer? What is it? And I look. Trying to get behind me, you know. Next thing I hear, this poof. There's a fence back there. Squirrels don't jump fences. This is a deer. And I get myself up and I get myself in place and I get turned around. And this buck is coming down the path over here. He's 22 yards away. I know I can shoot him. I've done it before on that very same path. In fact, further out, 33 yards. And so I'm getting ready to shoot this deer. He's coming home with me. He's riding in my truck. My guess. He gets right out there, man. I'm at full draw. I'm anchored. I'm ready to let the arrow go, and he stops behind a bush. And there's a bush in the way. And I'm sitting there, come on, man, one more step, one more step. I'm not saying that out loud, but I'm thinking that. Come on, one more step, come on. He stays behind the bush. He senses me. He's gone. You know what kept him alive? The hedge. The hedge. You know what keeps a Christian safe? The covering. That's what keeps a Christian safe. The covering. Stay under your covering. Stay in your place. You're in a place of submission. We all are in some place of submission in this thing. God, even Jesus Christ, was in a place of submission to God the Father. Stay in your position. When you get out of your position, you're open game for Satan. The Bible talks about his fiery darts, the fiery darts of the wicked. And I'm here to tell you this morning, when a kid, when a teenager or a kid, or when a wife or when a man gets out from underneath their protective hedge, that hedge of authority, when they get out and start rebelling against authority, they make themselves open game to the devil. Sometimes God leads people to move to change churches. Sometimes people move. Sometimes men move for work. Sometimes they move because of they got to take a job somewhere else. I'm not saying God never moves a person out of a church, but I want to tell you something, fellas. If you ever leave a church wrong, if you ever leave a church in rebellion, you're open game to all kinds of disaster. Open game to all kinds of disaster. I don't have time to go into all the stories. Ladies, you get rebellious towards your husband, you're open game. I've told Brother Brown knew that pastor out in Virginia out there had a church running a couple 300 folks and a wife and three girls, and those little girls grew up to be young ladies, and you know the church was reaching people, and they reached this 15-year-old boy or so and came in on one of the buses, and he was from a broken home, and so the pastor kind of took a liking to him and took him to his house and would have him over for meals and let him stay for family altar and just kind of took him like a son almost, and spent a lot of time there. And now he's, you know, years past and he's 18. The preacher's daughters have grown up, and the preacher's driving one day and the Spirit of God says to him, you know, that boy's 18 now and your girls are older. Maybe you ought to be careful about having that boy out of the house, especially when you're not there. That pastor goes home, sits down with his wife and says, honey, look, you know, he said, Brian's 18 now and our girls are older. When I'm not home, I don't want him at the house. I'll only have him here when I'm here. I just want to protect our girls. Just want to be careful. Next time he went out of town, she sat down with those girls and she said, girls, Brian's coming over. Dad doesn't think it's a good idea. Dad doesn't want him to come. But I know we want him to come to the house, so don't you tell Dad. And you know what that's called? That's called rebellion. That's called rebellion. It wasn't long. That pastor came home one day to an empty house and a letter on the kitchen table and opened it up and said, "I've taken the girls and I'm gone. Do not come looking for us. We are not coming back. I do not love you. We're gone." Signed her name to it and then put a P.S. on the bottom. "By the way, Brian is with us and I'm expecting his baby." This lady's 40 years of age and conceives a child with an 18-year-old boy. He said, "Pastor Angel, that's a sad story." Let me tell you something, friend. That's not just sad. That's satanic. That's bizarre. And Larry, you played ball. You and Dan played ball against the one boy I'm thinking of right now. You played ball in our old gymnasium against that boy and went to camp when he worked at Cedar River Baptist Camp down here in central Illinois. Reared by his grandparents. They put him in the Christian school. They put him in a good church. They were good Christian people. He rebelled against the things at the Christian school, got kicked out of the Christian school, went to the public school, wanted to listen to rock and roll music, took the gospel tapes and erased the gospel Christian music off of there, put the rock and roll music on there behind his granddad and grandma's back. That's what this boy played in our gymnasium, folks. One day he got sent home from the public school because he got in trouble. He came storming in the house about 11:30, 12, and his granddaddy and grandmama sitting there. "What'd you do? Did you get in trouble, John?" Granddaddy kind of barked at him. He walks back to the bedroom, takes his granddaddy's .22 rifle, walks into the bathroom, fires a round into the toilet to see if it's working. His granddaddy gets up out of his recliner, comes down the hallway, and the boy levels the gun and fires 4 or 5 shells into his granddaddy's heart, kills his granddad in cold blood. Right down the road here, folks, 2 hours. His grandmother jumps up and runs out the front door to get away. He walks to the front door calmly and shoots her in the back 5 or 6 times. But I want to tell you something. I don't appreciate somebody saying, "Well, that's really a sad story." That's more than sad. That's satanic. 16-year-old kids don't take rifles and shoot their grandparents in cold blood. But I'm going to tell you something, young man and young lady, and those all you kids growing up in this room, I could stand here right now and I could talk to you for a solid hour about young people who have done crazy things. Crazy things. And if you knew, you'd go, "What?" Crazy things. You'd say, "What were they thinking?" They weren't. They were under satanic attack. They were under satanic influence. That's what happens when you get out from underneath your protective head of authority. Stay under that authority. Obey your dad and mom. Lady, get along with your husband. It's not always going to be easy. You may have to sit down with him sometime and say, "Look, you have to help me. I'm struggling with this." But for heaven's sakes, don't just live in rebellion to your husband. In your home, you're tearing down the protection, the protective head and hedge that God has put over that place. Be careful, folks. Stay inside the covering God has created. I can't tell you how true this is. I can't tell you how true it is. I got a phone call, so I'm done. I'm done. Take me 3 minutes to tell this. We'll quit at 12:10. When it's 12:08, 2 minutes. Got a phone call just in the state. Pray for my son. He slipped around our 5 rules at the home here, and he's got a girlfriend. Not supposed to have a girlfriend. Got some things going on. Pray for him, Brother Terry. And I knew the boy, and I knew the family, so I said I would. And I did. Fine boy, 17 years of age. In the meantime, some months passed, and I had heard through the grapevine that the boy had gotten right with God, gotten right with his parents. That summer, I ended up at Cedar River Baptist Camp preaching a teen camp on the final night, or excuse me, on the Tuesday night service that week. Some folks came in from the area, and that man and his wife that had called me and asked me to pray for their son was sitting in the back. No, excuse me. The boy was sitting about two-thirds of the way back on this side. The 17, he was 18 years old now, sitting about two-thirds of the way back over here. He had come down for the service. Had a good countenance, had a good smile on his face, just looked good, looked like he was doing really good. So I preached a message that's similar to this one called Snakebite. And God got in the message. As soon as we had the invitation, boy, the kids came. We had a great service. A lot of tears. When I gave the invitation, I saw that boy leave his seat, go to the aisle. Instead of coming to the front, he went the other direction. But where's he going? He got in the, I saw the very back of the tabernacle, over 300 people there that night, very back of the tabernacle, his mom and dad were there. He went right to his mom and dad. He put his arms around both, one around dad, one around mom, and he just began to sob. I could see him sobbing. Just see him sobbing. I could see them crying too. And I thought, that's so sweet. That's so precious. Then he turned, and the invitation was still going on. I was on the platform. He turned and he started down the aisle. Kids were in the aisle praying, and he started jumping over kids, and he and he started picking up speed. He came right up the steps of the platform. He came right to me, and he just bear hugged me. Just poof. He hit me so hard he busted his lip, busted my lip. My lip started bleeding, and he just squeezed me, sobbing. And I called his name. I said, it's good to be back in the hedge, isn't it? He said, it's so good. It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. That was that boy. Had gotten out of the hedge for a while. Done some crazy things. But had enough sense to get back in the hedge. I'll see that boy this week. I will eat in his home tomorrow night. With his wife and his child and the one that they are expecting. He's assistant pastor now. He's doing a great job. He got back in the hedge. Y'all listening this morning? We're talking about the hedge of protection, folks. We're talking about a covering. A covering that God has provided for the Christian home to keep us safe. All right, let's bow our heads and pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, take the message, please, the truth as only the Holy Spirit can, and put it deep in our hearts. And help us, God, please. Help us to be aware and to fight against what Satan would love to do to us, get us out of the hedge in a way, get us sideways with our authorities. Help us, Lord, to do the best we can to be right with them, I pray. And I'll thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask a couple questions this morning. Who would say, Pastor, while you were preaching, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about this covering, this hedge. Wherever I am in life, a man, a woman, a child, but I see the truth of that. I want to be careful. Pray for me. I do not want to end up in trouble. Pray for me. God spoke to my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. I appreciate that so very much. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there another one? Say, Pastor, I should have asked you to pray for me. Anybody like that? I should have raised my hand just now. All right. Would there be anybody here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. Somebody, anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? How about this? How about you've been saved but not baptized since you've been saved? Pastor, I need to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. You want to raise your hand? Maybe you came to be baptized this morning. Step on out and come now while we wait. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Anybody like that? All right, in just a minute, we're going to give the invitation, play the song. If you raised your hand, God spoke to your heart. In any way, I would use this altar. I'd ask God to help me stay in the hedge. Help me stay under that covering and keep me safe. All right? Let's stand together, please. God, would you please bless the invitation? Speak to our hearts now in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, you play this morning. You come. If you need to be baptized, if you want to get saved, whatever it is, you come. While we wait. While we wait. Yep. Stay in the hedge. If you got out of the hedge, get back in the hedge.